Hebrews chapter 6. The title of this morning's sermon is the baby food list. That's what we're going to be talking about. As we go through these six things here in this list in Hebrews chapter 6, 1 through 3, keep in mind they're in couples, twos, and those are the basics that God is telling us to leave behind. Those are the basics to move forward with the more solid teachings, the meat of the word. But I think he's also telling us not to forget these basics either, right? Because basics are important. Think about it. If you went into a math class to take an algebra class or whatever, and your teacher had forgotten all those basics about math, that'd be a disaster, wouldn't it? So God is going to tell us this morning to leave those basics behind. Don't forget them. Leave it behind so you can move forward. And I think the Holy Spirit is telling us this morning, basics are so, so important, but we need to get beyond the basics and move on to the deeper things of the Lord, the more challenging things of the Lord as well. That's how we're going to grow. That's how we're going to grow. And keep in mind, too, as we go through these basics here, you might be thinking, you know what, some of these don't seem really like the basics, but I think God wants us to master the basics so we can teach others. So as we go through this list this morning, verses 1 through 3, keep in mind that it's the basics that God wants us to move beyond, but he doesn't want us to forget the basics either. The basics are so, so important. So that's what we're talking about this morning. So let's go through these three verses. We'll pray and then we'll get into it and pick it apart this morning. But look at verse 1 here. Therefore, leaving the discussion, Paul says, of the elementary principles. If you look back up into verse 12 of chapter 5, he was talking about the first principles of the oracles of God, the ABCs. He wants us to move beyond the ABCs. So therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us, he's talking to Christians here, let us, and that's us too, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation. And here we get into these six things that he's talking about. The first two here, the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Those are the first two. I think he's talking about here soteriology, the study of salvation with these two. The next two is going to be talking about ecclesiology, the study of the church. Because if you look down here in verse 2, verse 2a, it says, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on hands, that's that ecclesiology, the study of the things of the church. And the last two, it's going to be talking about eschatology, the study of the end times. And he says, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands in verse 2a. And then 2b, it says, and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So we got those six things here. I call it the baby food list, all right? The basics here. And then verse 3 closes out and says, and this we will do if God permits. Talking about God's sovereignty. You know, we can do absolutely nothing apart from God. Jesus told us that. You can do nothing apart from me. And the same thing, we can't grow without God. We can't grow without the Holy Spirit illuminating God's word so we can grow. And that's what Paul is saying here. You leave these basics behind. Don't forget them. Leave them behind. But we're going to move on, God permitting. We're going to move on to those a little more difficult things. Later on in chapter 7, we're going to be talking about the priesthood of Melchizedek. That's really what this is leading up to. The priesthood of Melchizedek. Because Jesus comes from that order of Melchizedek. Not the Levitical priesthood, but the order of Melchizedek, and that's what it's leading up to, that the more difficult thing to understand, the order of Melchizedek. So before we get in here and pick it apart, let's go ahead and pray, all right? Father God, we thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. Father God, it's so comforting, but Father, it's so convicting at times as well. And Father, these three verses are so, so rich, Lord, and we could spend a lifetime just going back over and mastering these basics, Lord. But Father God, I pray this morning, Lord, that you give us a teachable spirit. Father, we talked about that last week, that you want faithful and available and teachable Christians, Lord. So Father, open our hearts this morning to receive what your Holy Spirit would have this morning. Teach us, Lord. Father, help us to grow because we can do absolutely nothing without you, Lord. Father God, every heartbeat is from you. Every breath we breathe is from you, Lord. And every time we get into your word, Lord, we can learn absolutely nothing without you, Lord. So Holy Spirit, illuminate your word this morning. Father God, open our ears to hear from you this morning, Lord God. Help us to get rid of any distractions. Lord God, help us to totally focus on you this morning, Lord, and totally focus on your word. Father, as always, Lord, we want to make sure everything we do, Lord, it glorifies you and brings honor to you, Lord. So, Father God, help me to rightly divide your word. Father, I readily admit I can do absolutely nothing without you, Lord. So, Father God, help me to teach this morning. Father God, help us to learn. Father God, help us to put into practice what we learned this morning, because being doers of your word, that's what's going to cause us to grow, Lord. So, Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for your son who died on that cross for each and every one of us so he can impute his righteousness to us, so that we could be seen as perfect positionally in your eyes, Lord. But, Father, we know practically there's a lot of work you need to do with each and every one of us. So, Father, help us to grow. We just want to say we love you and all these things we ask in your son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Baby food. That's some pretty disgusting looking stuff in those little jars, you have to admit, right? When I was about 10 or 12, my brother Dennis, who was on baby food, I used to take his jars of baby food. I got to tell you, the bananas, the pears, and the applesauce were wonderful. The vegetables, all that stuff, I could do without, all right? But I remember taking his baby food jars because I loved the fruit. And my mom could never understand why Dennis wasn't growing and he wasn't gaining any weight. But I love that. But even today, if you gave me a jar of the applesauce or the peaches or the bananas, I would probably eat it because I used to love that stuff. But I also realized that we can't grow just on baby food. We have to have meat. We have to have something more solid, something more substantial to grow. Like I was mentioning earlier, we have to move from Dairy Queen to Texas Roadhouse, right, and get a steak once in a while to be able to grow. And last week we were talking about God wants us to grow as his kids, as Christians. He wants us to continue growing, not to stagnate, not just to sit in the pews, not just to sit on the sofa and watch soap operas, but he wants us to grow. And the only way we're going to grow is to stay in his word. We need to get into God's word and growing spiritually. That needs to be our priority. That needs to be number one. It's something we need to work on. We need to be intentional about growing in God's word. But we can't forget those basics. God wants us to master the basics that we're looking at this morning. He wants us to be able to teach others. You know, we can take the basics so much for granted. You know, when I had those two falls this past May and I had to go through PT, pain and torture, right? Physical therapy. There were a lot of the basics I had taken for granted my entire life. Things such as walking, okay, as climbing stairs. I mean, I can remember when Bruce and Brian put up these railings here the first time. I think the first time I used them, leaving the platform after the sermon, I remember I took a stumble here because I had to learn how to do the stairs all over again. So taking things for granted, like doing stairs, walking, keeping my balance, but that's the kind of stuff, the basics I had to learn how to master all over again. But I took those basics for granted. I took those basics for granted, and God doesn't want to have us take the basics for granted either. He wants us to master these basics and to be able to teach others. So please, 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 even if you think you've mastered these things, please don't tune me out, because there's a lot here, and I'm going to be sharing a lot of scriptures with you. I don't want to give you Greg Farrell's opinion. I want to give you God's opinion. But again, like I said, you've got these six things divided into twos. The first two are going to be the soteriology or the study of salvation. Then you're going to have the ecclesiology and the study of the church, those two things, the baptism. And then you're going to have the end times, eschatology. So what I want to do this morning is get into the basics here and look at, and by the way, these six basics here, I read one scholar who said these six basics was the catechism of the Old Testament and the early church. They had studied these things. They consider them vitally important. And when we start talking about like the resurrection, things that goes all the way back in the Old Testament, okay? They believed in a resurrection back in the Old Testament. We're going to be talking about baptism. Baptism is so important. Baptism doesn't save. Let me rephrase that, okay? Does baptism save you? Depends which baptism you're talking about. Water baptism does not save you. Spirit baptism does. But even baptism goes all the way back to those. What your translation may say washings rather than baptisms. But those washings go back to the Old Testament. And keep in mind, too, you got to keep the context of what we're studying here in Hebrews, okay? The writer is writing to these Hebrew Christians who were in danger of going back to the old ways, the Old Testament laws and regulations and rituals. These Jewish Christians who were steeped in this stuff their entire lives are starting to question now, is this stuff about Jesus? Is it really true? Is that really all I need is just Jesus? Remember, Paul was talking about that in the Galatians, right? He was telling the Galatians, don't listen to these Judaizers who are telling you you've got to go back to the law. You've got to get circumcised to be a real Christian. You got to become a Jew first. Paul said, don't listen to that stuff. Because any other gospel other than the one we've preached to you, if anyone preaches, even an angel, if an angel preaches any other gospel than the one we've shared with you, may he be accursed or may he be damned. That's what accursed means. And these Jewish Christians in Hebrews were in danger of going back to those old rituals, rules, regulations, the law, because they're getting pulled. Family members were disowning them. They were losing their jobs. Some were losing their lives. The persecution was horrendous for these Christians, early Christians. So they had a lot of pressure, a lot of peer pressure to go back to the old ways. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, don't do that. The old ways can do nothing for you. All these works and things you've been doing, works cannot save you. It's Jesus Christ alone. It's faith alone in Christ alone. It's not Jesus plus works. It's not Jesus plus anything. So they're in danger of going back. And that's why they don't need to forget these basics. These basics are important, but they need to move on as well so they can grow. So we got to keep the context in mind here too. You got to remember who the writer is writing to. You've got true believers. You know, we talk about the professors and the possessors. Okay, those who possess Jesus Christ, those who are truly in Christ, they're in this church or these churches this letter is being read to. So you have the professors and the possessors. You have the believers and the make-believers in this church. But you also have, I call, a third group of those who weren't on the edge of believing. They weren't on the edge of coming to Christ, but these were the ones who wanted nothing to do with Christ. The ones their husbands or wives have probably dragged to church. Maybe you're one of those this morning where your husband or wife dragged you to church this morning, kicking and screaming. We're glad you're here. But you got to keep in mind who the writer is writing to and the context. They're in danger of going back. And these basics are being emphasized. Don't forget them. But you need to know them, need to master them, be able to move on. Look at verse 1 here. Therefore, the writer says, therefore, referring back to chapter 5, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles or the ABCs of Christ, the Messiah, let's go on to perfection. Now, that's talking about spiritual maturity. None of us are ever going to be perfect this side of heaven. There's only been one person who's ever been perfect this walk this earth, and that was Jesus Christ. They say, move on to spiritual maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works or those acts that lead to spiritual death. The works can do nothing for you. We can never do enough works to get into heaven because God's standard is perfection. And the only way we can get into heaven is to have Jesus Christ's righteousness imputed to us or given to us so God can see us as being perfect positionally. Not practically, there's still a lot of work that God has to do in our lives. That's called sanctification, that progressive sanctification, that continuous growth, continual growing that we do. And then, of course, the last phase of that is going to be glorification. Aren't you looking forward to that? I am. I'm looking forward to that new glorified body where I don't snap, crackle, and pop when I get out of bed in the morning, all right? I'm looking forward to that. So he's talking here about leaving those basics but not forgetting them. And he says, leaving the elementary principles, ABCs of Christ, let's go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Repentance, there's that R word. You know, in Jesus' eyes, in Jesus' mind, repentance was not an option. And I've mentioned that to you before. You know, we've had people in this church family here years ago who left the church because I said repentance was necessary for salvation. Jesus did not think God does not think repentance is optional. So we're going to talk about the R word. If it's in the Bible, we're going to talk about it. And repentance is all the way through the Bible, all the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament. You go back to the Old Testament, you see a lot of verses talking about turn. That turn is repentance. And by the way, repentance, it's not just a change of mind. It's not just a change of mind. You change your mind about what salvation is. You change your mind about who Jesus is. It's not just a change of mind. It's also a change of direction. It's also a change in behavior. It's turning from your sin and turning to the Lord. It's turning to God. That's what true repentance is. A change of mind is only half the story. There's a change of mind, but there's also going to be a change of behavior. Okay? There are some churches that will teach us just to change of mind. No, there's got to be a change of behavior. If you say you've been a Christian for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and there's been no change in your life, there's been no change. There's been no change. There has to be fruit. Some people will have more fruit than others, but there has to be fruit. You need to hear me on that. There has to be fruit in your life. You have to be a changed person. The Bible says we're a brand new creation in Christ. We're not the same person we were. There has to be a change. There has to be repentance. And we're going to talk about repentance here for a few minutes because I think it's vitally important that we teach about repentance because a lot of churches don't teach repentance. They don't want to hear it. So it's not just feeling bad about your sin. It's actually turning from it's seeing sin the way that God sees sin. God hates sin. And we need to hate sin as well. Are we perfect? No, we're still going to sin. We're still going to mess up. But are we confessing that sin? And are we repenting of that sin? Are we turning from it? But it's not optional. The early church didn't think it was optional. The apostles didn't think it was optional. They preached repentance. That first sermon that Peter did, the very first sermon in the early church, Peter preached repentance. It's necessary. Listen, it's not just going into a church and saying a prayer or raising a hand, or walking an aisle. There has to have been a change. There has to have been repentance. Not just saying a prayer or raising a hand, then all of a sudden you think you're good with God. Not so. There's going to be a lot of people standing before Jesus on that day that Matthew 7 talks about. And Jesus said, I never, ever, ever, ever knew you. But we did all these great things. We attended Bible study. We attended church every Sunday. I did all these great things. I was involved in ministry. It doesn't matter. They deceived themselves. They hadn't truly repented. And that's what we're talking about this morning. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, true biblical repentance leads to godly sorrow, feeling the same way about sin that God does. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Paul says, for godly sorrow, that's feeling about sin the way that God does, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Repentance, underline that, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. The sorrow of the world, that means no repentance. And it leads to death. It leads to separation from God. It leads to a place called the lake of fire. And we're going to preach God's word here at TNT because it's important that you don't get my opinion or someone else's opinion, but you get God's opinion on how he feels about it. Godly sorrow is a type of wretchedness that brings grief into the heart. James wrote, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. David knew what repentance was. He says, I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. That's Psalm 6, verse 6. Paul knew what repentance was. Paul said, what a wretched man I am. The great apostle Paul. That gives me hope. Paul says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Then he gives the answer, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. And repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin of salvation. Repentance is necessary. Have I stressed that enough? Repentance is necessary for salvation. And I base that authority on what God's word says. It's central to the gospel. It's essential that we give people the real gospel, the true gospel, the unadulterated gospel. Not a watered-down version that you have in a lot of churches today. But listen to what Paul says to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. He says, I marvel that you Galatians are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you. Talking about the Judaizers, and they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, Paul's talking about him and the other apostles, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Don't monkey around with God's gospel, is what Paul is saying. And one of the essential elements of the gospel, the true gospel, the real gospel, is repentance. I know we're camping out here on repentance for a little while here, but I think it's important that we talk about it. Again, Jesus didn't think repentance is optional. Can I share with you what he said? In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus preached this. Listen to what he said. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, after John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, this is Jesus, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repentance was not optional for Jesus Christ. Jesus says to the people in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's straight from our Lord's lips. That's a red letter edition. That's straight from his lips. After his resurrection, Jesus says to his disciples in Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached. That's what we're doing this morning. Should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Does that sound like repentance is optional? You have to do an awful lot of tap dancing to get around that. You know what? Some people can torture the scripture to make the scripture say anything they want to. But you can't tap dance around this stuff here. That's what Jesus said. The early church, the apostles, Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. Now, when they, the people, heard about this, heard about Jesus' crucifixion, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We're commanded to repent. Paul, addressing the men of Greece and Athens, said to them, God commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man Christ Jesus, whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. That's Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. Repentance is all through the scriptures. We see it all through the Old Testament as well. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. That's talking about repentance, and action is tied to repentance. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts, let him return or repent. Let him return or repent. Let him return to the Lord. That return is talking about repentance. Jeremiah and the other prophets of God, speaking for God, commanded the people, repent now every one of his evil way and his evil doings. That's Jeremiah 25. Verse 5, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30, repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. When Solomon was dedicating the temple. I know this is a lot of scripture, but it's important because repentance is not being taught in a lot of churches, and it's essential. Hang in there with me, okay? Solomon's dedication of the temple. God says, when your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back or repent to you, return or repent to God, and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. Solomon say, and turn back or repent. It's all through the Old Testament. That's 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. And by the way, anytime someone repents, there's a party in heaven. Did you know that? Luke chapter 15, verses 7 and 10. I say to you, Jesus says, I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. He's talking about repentance, and he says, repent from dead works. Those are those works that can't get you into heaven. Those are those works that can do nothing for you. Those are those works back in the old law of Moses and the sacrificial system, the Levitical system. The writer of Hebrews is telling those Jewish Christians, don't go back to that system of works that can do absolutely nothing for you. All the sacrifices can do nothing for you. There's been one perfect sacrifice, and that's the Lamb of God. One sacrifice for all time. You don't need to keep on sacrificing all these animals. The blood of goats and lambs can't forgive your sins, can't wash away your sins. The Lamb of God took care of it on the cross. That's what he's saying. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Paul says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. That's why the law is there, is to show our need for a Savior, because none of us can perfectly keep the law. Every single one of us sitting here this morning have broken all 10 of those commandments, the 10 commandments, all of us. Well, I've never committed adultery. Have you ever lusted after a woman? That's committing adultery in your heart. Well, I've never murdered anyone, Greg. Have you ever had anger in your heart or hatred in your heart out on Route 1 when someone gives you the one-finger salute? We've all been serial killers on the highway. We've all broken the Ten Commandments. There's no way we could ever keep the Ten Commandments. We needed a Savior, and that's what the Ten Commandments, that's what the law was pointing to, our need for a Savior. If you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ this morning, you need to do that, because right now your sin separates you from a holy and a just and a righteous God. We all need Jesus, and that's what the law pointed to. Everything we see in the Old Testament were pictures and types and shadows of Jesus Christ. And the writer's saying, don't go back to those works of the law. They can do absolutely nothing for you. And it says also here, it's talking about in verse 1, faith toward God. Faith toward God. It's not just having an intellectual belief about Jesus Christ. It's putting your faith, your trust, your confidence, your very life in His hands. That's what true faith is. It's putting your trust and belief in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. If you look at John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him or on Him shall not perish but will have everlasting life. It's putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's not just an intellectual belief. Steve, if I told you I went out here to the Naval Air Station and I got my pilot's license in 3 hours, you probably say, you know, Greg, I believe you got it in 3 hours. But if I told Steve, I said, meet me after service day out at the airfield, and I'm going to get you in the plane with me. We're going to go flying around. Steve would say, you know, Greg, I believe you got your pilot's license in 3 hours, but I don't believe in you enough to get in that plane, right? How many in here would get in that plane with me? None of you. Because you don't believe in me at that point. You believe I probably got my license in 3 hours. Anything's possible, but you don't believe in me enough to get in that plane with me. But it's talking about here, the faith toward God. Again, it's not that intellectual. Even the demons believe, right? But they're not saved. But it's putting your total faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. And what He did on the cross was sufficient. It was sufficient. It's not Jesus plus works. What He did on the cross was sufficient. He said, it is finished. What He did is finished. Not to be continued, but it's finished. And we all, every single one of us, exercise faith every single day. When you came in here this morning, you had faith that chair was going to hold you up. You believed that chair was going to hold you up, but you exhibited faith when you sat in that chair. We exhibit faith every single day. We have faith that our lights are going to come on at the house, our water's going to come on, we're going to have electricity, that our car is going to start in the morning, right? You put your faith in that. You have faith that pharmacist is going to give you the right medication. We all exhibit faith. But the faith, what's the object of your faith? The object of our faith is Jesus Christ. And you need to make sure you put your total faith and trust in Him and what He did on the cross. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you trusted Him to get you to heaven? He says, I'm the truth, I'm the life, I'm the way. I'm the only way to get to heaven. You can't come through the Father except through me. Have you put your total faith and trust in Him? Look at verse 2. He's talking here about the doctrine of baptisms, one of those other basics. It may say washings. I think it's in the NASB and the ESV. It says washings. There were a lot of washings back in the Old Testament. They had washings for everything. If you go over to Israel today, you're going to find these things called mikvahs, which are pools of water, natural water, that they have either next to their homes or inside their homes built below ground level. Back then in Old Testament times, they had pools of natural water they used for their washings. But they had washings for everything. I mean, even the priests, right? They had to wash before they did their sacrifices. They had to wash the utensils and the cups and the items. They had to wash everything. Garments they had to wash. If they found some kind of fungus on a garment, they had to wash that garment. Or they had to burn it if it was leprous. But they had washings for everything. When we go through these six items here, I think it's talking about the Old Testament times or rituals and rules and regulations, all those things back in the Old Testament. They had baptisms back in the Old Testament, washings, but it's also talking about the New Testament baptisms, the New Testament talking about the resurrection, but they also believed in the resurrection back in Old Testament times. So these six things apply back into the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Okay? But he's talking here about the baptisms or the washings, but they washed everything back then. And of course, when I mentioned earlier, you know, does baptism save you? Depending on which one you're talking about. Water baptism does not save you. If you're a Christian, you should be baptized as a mark of obedience. Back in the early church, people were baptized almost immediately when they were saved. That was taking your life into your hands. You were making a public profession of faith when you were baptized. It was dangerous to be baptized back then. And now we have some Christians today who have never been baptized. They say they've been a Christian for 30, 40 years. They've never been baptized before. Get baptized. It won't save you. It's a mark of obedience. It's a picture of His death, burial, and resurrection as we go in that water and we come back out again. But it's a mark of obedience. And let me hit on infant baptism just for a couple of seconds here, all right? Infant baptism is not biblical. That baby cannot make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. That baby has no idea what it's doing. All that baby's doing when it gets baptized is it's getting wet and mad. That's it. Has no idea. But the Catholics will teach that baby needs to be baptized, or if that baby dies without being baptized, that baby's going to be in hell. Shame on them for teaching that. That is not biblical. They need to read the Bible. But baptism is a mark of obedience. If you're a Christian, you need to get baptized. It talks here about laying on hands. That was to commission someone into service in verse 2 here, the laying on of hands. We see that in the book of Numbers, Numbers 27, I think, where you have Moses laying hands. God said, lay hands on Joshua to commission him to take your place, Moses. And that's what laying on hands was to do. It was to commission someone into service. Jesus laid hands on people to heal them. Paul and Barnabas had hands laid on them before they were sent out on those missionary journeys. Again, it's one of the basics they're talking about here that we should move beyond, but let's not forget the basics. The basics are important. Can we explain these things to someone else? If we were asked to go down and do a Bible study with a group downstairs here at the church, would we be able, as Christians, if we say we're Christians, would we be able to explain these six things to them adequately? Not, you don't have to be an expert. I mean, we need to be able to master those things. But even if you haven't mastered them yet, can you still explain these basics to other people? Or someone else on the street might talk to you about one of these things. Can you explain these things to them? Look at verse 2b here, the second part of verse 2. It's talking about eschatology, the study of the end times. It's talking about the resurrection of the dead. Here's the deal. The resurrection is absolutely essential to our faith. It's the linchpin on which our faith hangs. If the resurrection is not true, that means we can't take anything else that Jesus said as truth. If the resurrection is not true, then there's no hope for any of us beyond this life. If the resurrection is not true, what in the world are we doing in here this morning on a beautiful sunny day? We should be down at Sea Dogs having brunch or playing pickleball or doing something else rather than being here this morning if the resurrection is not true. But the resurrection is true. There's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. There's a lot of evidence for the resurrection. Jesus Christ said he is the resurrection and the life. It's true. It's truth because it's so, so vital, and that's where our hope lies. If Jesus is resurrected, that means we're going to be resurrected as well. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. The Bible also teaches there's going to be a resurrection for the unjust, for the wicked and the unjust. Paul says to Felix, the governor of Judea and Samaria, he says, I have hope in God that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. That's out of Acts chapter 24, verse 15. Paul says, I love this passage here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. That means we're on our way to hell if Christ is not risen. Then also, those who have fallen asleep or died in Christ have perished. They're gone. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But listen how Paul finishes this here. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Amen, amen, and amen. He has risen from the dead. The Old Testament saints believed in the resurrection. Abraham believed in the resurrection of the dead. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Isaiah believed in the resurrection of the dead. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19, he says, your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Job believed in the resurrection of the dead. Job chapter 19, verses 25 and 26. He says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. Daniel believed in the resurrection of the dead. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. And listen to this. And some to shame and everlasting contempt. Everybody's going to live forever somewhere. Everybody's going to live forever somewhere. And then in verse 2, the writer's talking about an eternal judgment as being one of the basics. We're all going to be judged. For the Christian, we're not going to be judged to the point of condemnation or for our sin. That's been taken care of on the cross. But we're still going to stand before the bema seat of Christ or the judgment seat of Christ for rewards. And we're going to be judged for how we lived our Christian lives. Paul, we're so quick to judge others, but listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 13. Paul says, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. This is talking about Christians, the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat of Christ. We're going to stand before Christ, who's been given authority to judge from the Father. We're going to stand before Christ, who's going to judge us for how we lived our Christian lives. Were we good stewards of what God has given us? And it's going to count towards rewards. And trust me when I tell you this, reward's going to be important to you when you get to heaven. A lot of people say, I don't care if I barely get into heaven. I don't care. Even my robe is smoking. I don't care. You will care. Rewards are going to be important. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all, talking about Christians, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, or the bema seat, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Here's the sad part of the story here. Those who don't know Jesus Christ, they're going to be judged as well. But they're going to stand before the great white throne judgment that Revelation talks about here in Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15. The Apostle John says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. That would be Jesus. The Father's given him authority to judge. From whose faith the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's a sad commentary for those who don't know Jesus Christ. And the last part of this passage here, verse 3, the writer says, and this we will do if God permits. It's talking about God's sovereignty. We can't grow. We can't be sanctified without God's help. Everything we do is because of God. We can do absolutely nothing apart from Jesus Christ. Here's some questions I just want to give you as we close here this morning. Are you still eating baby food or solid food? Are you still spending most of your time at Dairy Queen or Texas Roadhouse? Are you moving forward? Have you mastered the six basics we've been talking about? Repentance from dead works. It's Jesus plus nothing. Faith toward God or saving faith. We talked about that. Baptism and what it represents, the laying on of hands, the resurrection, eternal judgment. Have we mastered those things where we can explain it to other people? You know, just like when we go to the doctor, we get an examination to see how we're doing physically. You know, I see a lot of Christians who look like they're doing really, really well spiritually on the outside. They got a smile on their face, they're carrying the Bibles, they look like they're doing really well. But see, we can't see their hearts. And we can't see the status of their spirituality, how they're doing spiritually. So Paul even tells us we need to do a self-examination from time to time. And a good resource to do that with is 1 John, which gives the marks of a true Christian. But we need to do a self-examination from time to time to see if we're truly in the faith, or see if we're on the right track, to see if we've gotten off the right track and we need to get back on there again. But have we done a self-examination to see how we're doing spiritually? Have we moved beyond the basics? Not forgotten the basics, but moved beyond the basics to more solid food. Because that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to grow. There's always room for growth. Are we teachable? Or do we think we have it all together? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. Father, we thank you for your truth. There's so much untruth out there, Lord. But Father, we know every time we come to this book here, every single thing we look at, every single thing we're going to read, Lord, it's truth. But Father, we want to grow as well. So Father, help us to grow. Father, give us a desire and a hunger and a thirst to get into your word often. And Father, help us to master these basics we looked at this morning so we can explain them and teach them to others, Lord. And Father, help us to remember, Lord, that we're all in this together. Lord God, that we're a family and that we're dependent on each other, Lord. There's no Lone Ranger Christians out there. So Father, again, just thank you for this morning. Lord, Father, I hope everything we did this morning brought a smile to your face. I hope everything we did this morning, Lord, glorified you and honored you, Lord. And Father, I pray for my church family, Lord. Father, as we leave here today, just keep us all safe, Lord. Bless them this week. Father, if there's any visitors this morning, Lord, Father, bless them this week. And Father, help us remember that the mission field is outside these four walls. Give us an urgency, Lord, to share the gospel with others, Lord. Give us a boldness. And Holy Spirit, give us the words to say. Prepare our hearts, prepare their hearts to hear the gospel. So Father, again, just thank you for this morning. Thank you for the book of Hebrews. And Father, just thank you for your incredible love, your grace, your mercy, and you're never giving up on us, Lord. And all these things we ask your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.